Thank you. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We are starting a new series on Wednesday night. I'm going to give you the title of it. You'll understand it a little bit later. It's called The ABCs of Psalm 119. The ABCs of Psalm 119. Now, before I get reading, I want to make something extremely clear here. I am not an expositor, just so you know. You say, what is that? If you don't know what it is, I'm not it. Don't worry about it. Amen? If you do know what it is, I didn't even have to say that. You already knew I wasn't one of those. But I believe in teaching the Word of God. Part of the job of a pastor is to teach. It's to teach and to preach. It's not all one. I know some pastors that all they do is scream, holler, and take everybody on a good ride, but their people are as weak as grass. They can make it exciting, and I know there's many out there that can preach it louder, harder, and more exciting than I can. I plan on doing both. If you were here, Sunday morning, I preached a sermon about John 3:16. I'll promise you, you'll go long and hard in your life to hear another sermon like that. Strong, hard, compassion, all of it rolled into one. But on Sunday night, skinned you a little bit about soul winning. And then tonight, we're going to teach the Word of God. Now, let's read the first section here, the first 8 verses together. Here we go. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, they that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Now, keep your Bible open. We're going to use it a little bit tonight. Let me start by saying this. These are the words of God. Every one of them are the words of God. And I go through this a lot. You say, why? Because there's a lot of people out there confused. God wrote the Bible in heaven before he created man. Forever, O Lord, thy words are settled in heaven. And the Bible says before the foundations of the world. God wrote the words of God before there ever was a world. Now listen to this very carefully. Be careful reading commentaries. Careful reading, and I'm going to go far as to say this, study Bible notes. Be careful. You don't know who wrote those. Most of what you call Bible scholars didn't even believe right doctrine. I'm not against using a Schofield reference Bible per se, but if you read Mr. Schofield's notes, you're going to be as confused as a termite in a yo-yo. Mr. Schofield did not believe right doctrine. You'll see in Mr. Schofield's notes references to the Revised Version. You'll see references in his Bible that say these verses should be omitted. These verses were not necessary. You'll hear him talk about dispensationalism. You'll hear him talk about something called predestination. And he teaches it the wrong way. I don't care what anybody wants to make it say. You read what he says, that's what he teaches. And if he believed those things, he's wrong. Either way, he's casting doubt on that book right there. Be careful. Dr. John Rice put out a study Bible. But just so you know, Dr. Rice's study Bible wasn't completed by him. There were people that didn't believe right that picked it up after he died and finished it and messed it up. Just so you know, I love Dr. Rice. I'm not against Dr. John Rice. Mark me down. I'm not. But I don't use his notes. Well, what commentaries do you read? You ready? The King James Bible. The Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. I don't need what somebody else thinks the Bible said. I'll just take what God said and take it at face value. Amen? And that's what I use. Now, I said all that to say this. Man did not write the Bible. God did. over the next many weeks, we're going to take Psalm 119, which is the longest chapter in all the Bible. There's 176 verses. I'm going to show you some things about it. This will be kind of an introduction and lesson one all rolled together. And if you'll pay attention, I have some facts for you. You might want to write some of these down in your Bible. That's fine. You might not. That's fine. But I'm going to be a little technical for about the next 10 minutes. Then it'll get extremely practical. All right? You ready? Here we go. Psalm 119, if you notice in your Bible, it's got different little sections there. They're written in 8-verse sections. Everybody know what I'm saying there? If you look at the top, underneath the chapter heading, Psalm 119, you'll see a little squiggle, and it says, is it Aleph or Aleph? Aleph, yes, Aleph. Not like the green thing that you eat or the little black things that you eat with seeds, but it's Aleph, A-L-E-P-H. That is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 sections in Psalm 119. Each section is dedicated to another letter, or to each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. That's why that heading. If you read it in Hebrew, each of these verses would start with a word that has that Greek letter attached. And that's why they're put together that way. Not necessarily true in English, but it was in the Hebrew setting. Now, I say that to say this. The whole chapter, every verse, all 176 verses are about the Word of God. Every verse mentions the Word of God and is about the Word of God. Now, I'll show you this in a moment here. This is a way that the Jewish people, by the way, a lot of people don't know this. I interchange the word Jewish and Hebrew. Hebrew is the nationality. Jewish is the religion. It's the same people. The Hebrews and the Jews are the same people. And there are some folks that might not realize that, and it will help you. But the Jews, the Hebrews, used Psalm 119 to teach their children their alphabet and how to read. That's what they used it for. That's why it was broken up. Let me show you what I mean. I borrowed these from my secretary. We have something like this. They're flashcards. Now, A. And if you look on the back of it, it's got a little train on it. And its name is Arthur. All right, this must be Thomas the Train, huh? This is after my kids, because A was always Apple when I was a kid. But so you have A for Arthur. Okay, Arthur, A. And you learn that by association. Then you have, sorry, I don't know what these are. B. Everybody? It's Birdie. All right? Not B-U or B-I-R-D-Y, but B-E-R-T-I-E. All right? Then, oh, I like this one. This is my secretary's favorite. C for Cranky. I mean, so you have Cranky. That's her husband. Then you have D. Then you have Docs, all right? And it's talking about the docs. Then you have E, you have Emily, all right? Then you have F for flying. And I could go on and on. I'm not. I've gone through enough of these that you understand. And they put a letter, and then there's an association with it so that you can remember the pronunciation of that letter, how it sounds, etc., etc. That is exactly what Psalm 119 is. Each one of these sections has 8 flashcards for that Hebrew letter. Does that make sense to everybody? That's the best way I know how to illustrate it. Say, why? Because I'm just a dumb Buckeye from Ohio, amen? I've thought through this every which way I can, and the best way to understand this is they use this to teach young people, children especially, the alphabet, and they would memorize these 8 verses and realize that was all A, and it helped them in learning how to read and write. Now, I am for education. I'm for it. In America, Here's something that you're going to have to listen to very carefully. I've been involved in Christian education either as a student or as a teacher or an administrator over 30 years of my life. I have taught thousands and thousands and thousands of students at many different levels. I've administrated many thousands of students. I have been involved in Christian education a long time. I've been involved in education in general almost my whole life. Now, listen to this statement. In America, back in the 1600s and even the earlier 1700s, public education began, and especially later in the 1700s, public education began to teach the American people how to read. They were taught how to read so that they could read the Bible, A, so they could be better people. B, they were also taught to read so they could read and understand the laws of the land and be better citizens to the country of the United States of America. You go back, find it out, you do your research, you'll find out that is true. Just so you know. They were taught that was the textbook for reading. Say why? Because it had all the morality and godliness that we needed for a young country and for any country to build its foundation upon, to build good, solid, moral, upstanding, law-abiding citizens. Let me ask you a question. How much of the Bible are they living in Baltimore this week? Listen to this statement. This was put out by the American press today. 16% of the residents of Baltimore can read at an eighth grade level or higher. 84% of the people in Baltimore cannot read at an eighth grade level or above. Since 1964, under LBJ, we have spent $22 trillion in social reform and social welfare. This is going to change everything. Education's the answer to everything. And we have spent trillions. We have spent three times as much in social reform in the last 50 years than we have spent on all of the wars America has fought. We've spent three times the amount of money on welfare, social reform, etc., in 50 years, three times as much as all of the wars we have ever fought combined. Is it working? And I'll tell you why it's not. Because just before then, they took God and the Bible out of the public school system. And then you have no truth. Now you have the new maths. You have the new spelling. The new Englishes. We've rewritten history. Say why? Because there's no truth. Now, listen to me very carefully. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun. We took the Bible out of the public schools in the 1960s, the early 1960s. No wonder we had the rebellion in the 60s over the Vietnam War. Look how uneducated and stupid America has come. Look how lawless we have become. Everybody doing all right? Now listen to me very carefully. Our country pumps trillions of dollars into public education every year. Somebody just in the last week asked me if someday we had planned on starting a school. I said, I believe someday we'll be able to start a school. They said, will it be accredited? I said, only by God. I don't need the United States government telling me what we're to teach. They can't teach their own. I've educated a lot more than they know how to educate. Trust me, I know how to educate them. Right. Use truth, not their filth.
Right.
You say, that's like Mickey Mantle needing to be accredited by the Pee Wee Leagues. Mickey Mantle didn't need the accreditation of Pop Warner Baseball. Say why? Because he was far better than that. And I hate to tell you this, that's far better than anything the world can put out there. Amen. I know what I'm talking about. You say, you sound arrogant. You can call it what you want. I just know what it is. Now, God set up Psalm 119 for the Jews to teach the Bible to their children and teach them how to read and learn the alphabet at the same time. Now, just like we taught our children the song. Everybody ready with it? Everybody in here is old enough to know it. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O. Okay, you all didn't learn it either, did you? Q, R, S, T, U, V, W, X, Y, and Z. Now I said my ABCs. Won't you come and sing along with me or whatever the end of it is? All right. Now, you all learned that song. Guess what? That's the way the Hebrews learn Psalm 119. They learn those letters in association with verses and principles about the Word of God. Boy, what a wonderful way to teach your children the Bible, amen? A for Adam. We could go through all the different things. B for Bible. And we could teach our children how to read using the Bible. Now, let me be technical for just a moment. And I need you in your mind for about 3 minutes here. This is going to be, if you miss this next section, I almost didn't teach this, but I think you need to hear it. We have the English version of God's words. It's called the King James Bible. It was taken from Hebrew and Greek texts. There were some Aramaic texts, but virtually almost all Greek and Hebrew. Now, listen to this statement. This is where I separate with a lot of people. It was not translated. It was transliterated. It was not translated. It was transliterated. In other words, they took it from the Hebrew or the Greek, and they put those letters together, even in their spelling, and brought it forth. Technically, you have a 1617 version of the King James Bible. 1611 has a different spelling pattern. For instance, F was spelled PF instead of F. Because in the Greek language, there was no F. Did you know there's no C in the Greek alphabet? There are only 24 characters in the Greek alphabet. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. So how they were arranged grammatically were exact, but they took the actual spelling patterns and transliterated it. Everybody understand what I mean by that? So, for instance, there's a company out there called Pfizer, P-F-I-Z-E-R. That's an old transliterated word. You would spell it F-I-Z-E-R. Transliterated from Greek, it's P-F into the King's English. And that's why from 1611 to 1617, they, and I'm going to use a word here, and don't misquote me here, they cleaned it up and put it into the modern spellings, but they didn't change any words. Everybody understand what I'm saying here? All right. Now, there were some they left alone. By the way, the word Savior. Did you know Savior is spelled two different ways in the Bible? One is I-O-U-R. The other is O-R. The one with a U in it is only in reference to Jesus Christ. By the way, that's why I rebel. Even in sometimes in the song books, they have it wrong. It talks about our Savior, I-O-R. That can be anybody. If I jump in the water and save Hannah from drowning out of the baptistry, I become a savior. I'm not her savior, but I am a savior. Everybody understand that? All right. I-O-R means anybody. I-O-U-R is only in reference to God himself. All right? And that's why you have to be careful. The modern Bibles take out the you all the way across. Well, they mean the same thing. No, they don't. It's only one letter, every jot and every tittle. Every bit of it. All right? Now, we still call this the 1611. By the way, the 1611 and 1617 are exactly the same, except for the King's English being added in perfectly. Everybody understand what I'm talking about here? Transliterate means you take it letter by letter and actually transliterate it. Translate means you can actually add your own opinion to it. You can add dialect to it. Brother Stoltz is up here and he translates something into Spanish. There are some words in English that are not in Spanish, and he's going to have to change what it is to make that true. Same thing in sign language. Sign language, it's not done alphabetically like we do it. There are different signs for different things, and they multiple, and you translate by doing that. It's not transliterated. Transliterated means every faction of it. Every letter, every comma, every period, every accent mark is identical to what it came out of in the original. Your King James Bible was transliterated, not translated. You won't hear me call it a translation. It's the King James Bible. It's not a good translation. It's not the best translation. It's the only transliteration. Okay, everybody doing all right? Now, that's the technicalities, and I'm going to start tonight. Now, I want to start with what we call the ABCs of Psalm 119, and I must hurry. We're going to take it section by section. Each night, a different section. Might get two sections in some nights. I doubt it, because it's just power-packed full of things. Now, if you mark in your Bible, I'm going to give you seven words to mark in the first eight verses. Are you ready? There are seven different words for the Bible used in the first eight verses. Verse one, the word law, four words from the end. Verse number two, mine, it's the second line, first word, testimonies. So you have law, you have testimonies. Verse number three, last word, ways. Number four, about the next to last word, thy precepts. Verse five, the last word, statutes. Verse six, the last word, commandments. Verse seven, the last word, judgments. And then you have statutes repeated in verse number eight at the end of the first phrase there. Now, look at me. I'm going to go back and teach a little bit on these seven words. Very interesting. God uses seven different words for the word of God in those eight verses. The word law literally means by rules by which all must live. So when God talks about his law, these are the rules by which all mankind is to live. Then you have testimonies. How many of you have ever been to a church and they want to have what they call testimony time? You all know what I'm talking about? Oh, why don't you testify? What they're talking about testifying is not testifying. That's praising. It's not testifying. We use the wrong word. The word testify is a legal word. It's that which is sworn to in a court of law as truth. When you testify in court, you're saying, I swear that what I'm about to give is the exact truth as it happened. Make sense? God said his words are his testimonies. He knows they are truth. All right? And then you have the word ways. These are the course of life, the pathways, or customs. God says his customs and his pathway in the course of life are the word of God. Then you have the word precepts. We use the word principles. Principles, precepts, virtually the same word. Then you have the word statutes. I love this. Everybody look at me. The word statutes fascinated me, Brother Gus. The word statute means written or scribed as a necessary ordinance. Something that was written or scribed as a necessary ordinance. Moses went to the Mount on Sinai, and God took his finger and wrote in tables of stones. He wrote the statutes for man. He scribed them. We would use the word scribbled, scribed. He scribbled them down. He wrote them in longhand. He didn't type them. It was written by hand as a necessary ordinance. Then you have the word commandments. That's orders from a superior leader. By the way, these are orders from headquarters. Amen. Then you have judgments. That's another good one. Most of you think the word judgments is a negative word. Judgments is a legal term. It's the sentence given after all the evidence has been given in court. The Supreme Court is hearing cases right now. They will wait a couple months and they will write their what? Judgment. They are weighing all the facts and all the evidence that's been given to them. And after all these cases have been presented, then they sit down and they write the judgment. They write what is going to be the clarification of the law. Everybody understand that? That is exactly what the word judgment means. Doesn't mean God's going to strike you down because you did something wrong. He is clarifying it by hearing and knowing all the evidence. By the way, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Legal term. All right. So those are the seven words, and you'll see these. You'll see a couple others, and when we get there, I'll show them to you. I didn't want to jump around in Psalm 119 right now. But most of the time, you're going to see those seven words over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. 176 times the Bible is referred to in Psalm 119. In every verse it's referred to. It is a chapter in the Bible about the Bible written alphabetically. That's as close to layman terminology as I can get you to. Written letter by letter alphabetically so that they could teach their young people the alphabet to read and also associate it with the Word of God. Whew, what a wonderful thing. Then, let me give you about five or six different principles from verses 1 through 8. I'll hurry. I have about 11 minutes and I'll be done. Number one, look at verse number one. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Those who walk by God's laws are happy and undefiled. Do you know what the word blessed means? I'm not against this. Don't get mad at me. But it's gotten to be cliche. Oh, have a blessed day. Have a blessed day everywhere you go. Do you know what the word blessed means? It means to jump up and down being so happy. I ran into one of these folks that I was being ornery one day, and they said, "Well, oh, I just hope you're so have such a blessed day today." And I said, "Boy, am I having a blessed day." And they looked at me. I said, "You just saw what blessedness really is." What are you talking? I mean, they didn't know how to react. The word blessed means to jump up and down with joy. It's like you got that toy you wanted at Christmas and you couldn't do nothing but jump up and down and be excited. Now, some of you just wish you could get up and down, let alone jump up and down, but I understand that. But the word blessed means to jump up and down with joy. It's literally, it's more than just, oh, have a blessed day and this warm, fuzzy feeling. I'm sorry, people use scriptural words the wrong way and it bothers me. I'm sorry, you'll probably never hear your preacher say, oh, have a blessed day. Say why? Because you don't jump up and down for joy. You're not gonna, don't worry about it. I'll say, God bless you. I want him to bless you, but have a blessed day, totally different. All right? Now, undefiled, I love this word. It means entire. It means truth. Watch this. It means without spot, without blemish, means sincere. By the way, the word sincere means without wax. It is a terminology used in art. When people would make statues out of carvings and things, sometimes they would have a nick that wasn't supposed to be there, and they would melt wax and fit it in and fill in the crack that was there that shouldn't be there, or the part that wasn't quite right, they would use wax to fix it with. And the best way to find out if something was sincere, if it was whole, if it was right, they would literally come with like a torch and they would heat it up to see if any of it melted away. They found out how sincere that piece of art was. Can I tell you something? This book can take the heat because it's sincere. There's no wax in it. According to Ephesians chapter 5, God talks about the church not having spot nor wrinkle. It's undefiled. The church is supposed to be undefiled. Churches who follow God's laws will turn out happy, jumping up and down, undefiled people. I'm not talking about the ones that stand in church and do this and they sway to the music and, oh, we're just so blessed. Uh-uh. That's bringing the devil's tactics into church. I will tell you this. I can preach a sermon, watch somebody come down this aisle, and watch one of you deal with them, watch them getting saved, and I'm about to jump up and down. I'm having a spell. Can I tell you why? Because we're following God's laws. And when you follow the law of God, you're happy. By the way, who's happy tonight? The law breakers or the law keepers? In Baltimore tonight, the people that are happy are not those that were looting. It's the ones that were keeping the law. And they're ticked off at the ones that weren't. Amen? Churches who follow God's laws will turn out happy, undefiled people. We got to hurry. Let's go to verse 2. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. People who seek God wholeheartedly are happy people. Notice the word blessed. I'm going to make a statement here. Not just those who study it, but those who use it. Amen. That's good. I'm going to make a statement here. Let me read it in the 2015 version of Baptist Fundamentalism. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and they that seek him with their technology. We have tried to modernize the Word of God. Well, God didn't mean that for us today. It's changed in our day. Hello. Well, our forefathers meant this, but since times have changed, we have to do it this way. That's why the Supreme Court's as wicked as the devil, because they're trying to rewrite the law, not enforce the law. Period. Can I tell you something? If I were a lawyer before the Supreme Court on same-sex marriage, this is what I would say. When you popped out of your mama's belly, your doctor said you was one or the other. and two of the same kind can't bring forth a child. How can that be marriage? It's real simple. By the way, sodomy is sin according to the Word of God, and God is against it. Just so you know, sodomy is more than what you think. You'll hear me use the term sodomy and sodomites, and I'm going to tell you why. It's the only one that's going to stand up in court. Say, well, aren't you afraid of what the Supreme Court might do? Nope, because just a few months ago, the deacons and I went through our Constitution again, make sure that everything's shoring up. And as long as you can prove it with your faith and with your Bible, you have the right to discriminate on that. And guess what? We're straight in line. Well, what if they make you? Not gonna. I'll go to jail over it. Just so you know. Say, you do that? Yep. I'm not marrying two sodomites. That's an abomination to God, and I'm responsible for that for this church. Forget it. I'm not against them as people. I'm against the sin, and I can't put God's condonance on it when God said he doesn't condone it. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun. Here we go. Verse number 3. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Those who follow God's ways don't live in iniquity. Can I tell you something? When you live God's way, it doesn't lead you to sin. It leads you away from it. Everybody listen to this statement. Look at me. Man's way always leads to sin. Man's way always leads to sin. God's way always leads away from sin. What's the test if it's of God or not? Is it toward sin or away from sin? Direction is everything. Man, I gotta hurry. Look at verse 6. I'm going to skip down to verse 6. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I love this. Here comes the principle. You ready? Courage, confidence, and boldness comes by us respecting God's commandments enough to live by them. That's good. Courage, confidence, and boldness comes by us respecting this book enough to live by it. Walked into Sheets tonight. It was a little bit busy. I had to get a cup of decaf coffee. Amen. I was getting my coffee and there were some folks around me and I said, excuse me, I need to get to the coffee there. They said, ooh, all dressed up, going somewhere fancy? I said, yep, going to church. They said, oh, getting dressed up for church? I said, yep, I'm the pastor there. Right down the road, Grace Baptist Church. Got that in, amen. He said, huh. You think you're something, huh? I said, nope, but my boss is. I got a great God. There you go. It's amazing how fast people leave the coffee machine at that point in time. Like, boy, you're bold. Hey, I'm talking for him, not for me. You say, you really do those things? Mm-hmm. Can I tell you why? I have respect for the Word of God. Okay, here we go. Soul winners and obeyers are not ashamed. Do you ever notice a soul winner's bold about the Word of God? And the more you go out and tell others about Christ, the more bold you get with the Word of God. Because you can't win somebody to Christ without using the Bible. You can't win somebody to Christ without obeying God. It's the ones that don't go soul winning. It's the ones that don't obey the Bible that are less apt to talk about him. Boy, that's a good statement. Disobeyers are ashamed of God's commandments. Hey, as your children get older and they turn into teenagers, are they ashamed about going to church or are they excited about it? If they're ashamed about it, it's time to get them right with God. Everybody doing all right? Okay, here we go. Got to hurry. Verse number 7. I have 2 minutes and I have too many points. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. We have the ability to praise God because of justice. We have the ability to praise God because of justice. Did you know that justice means balancing the equation? And justice is based on truth. I feel sorry for the people that think you can get saved and lose your salvation. You got to get saved again and lose your salvation. When the rapture comes, they're going to be like a yo-yo. Got it, didn't get it, got it, didn't get it, got it, didn't get it. They're as confused as they get. Can I tell you something? God's justice is based on truth, not your emotion, not your sincerity, not how much you cried, not how much you rejoice. Justice is based on truth. It's not based on the color of your skin. It's not based on the origin of your ethnicity. I don't think any human in this room is born outside our country. Guess what? We're all Americans. Hee hee, hee hee. Now, some of you may have been born in another country, but on a military base, and that still is considered American property. I understand all those things. Brother Gus is the only foreigner, and he was hatched on Mars. All right, but but I say that to say this. Justice sees no color, sees no creed. It's based on truth. Period. All right? Justice allows us to have the ability to praise God based on truth. Guess what? I still sin, but I'm still on my way to heaven. And I can praise God for my salvation. I can praise God for his blessings, even though I don't deserve them. I can praise God for all the things that God does and all the things that I see him do. And I get to do that based on his justice, not my righteousness, but his. When I got saved, I submitted my unrighteousness to his righteousness. He added his righteousness to my account to justify me so that I could do that. That's what it's all about. And I got to hurry. Verse number 8, I'm done. I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. We have the confidence that God's presence will not ever leave us, especially when we're following the word of God. Well, I just feel like God left me alone. Wait a minute. Have you left him? When's the last time you spent time with him? Maybe it's not he left you, it's you left him. And I hate to tell you something, sweetheart. God doesn't leave you, because when you got saved, the Holy Spirit moved inside and he can't leave you. If he does, you're already in heaven. You see, and I'm going to make a statement here. Those who cast doubt on that book don't have the confidence of God's presence. Those who change that book don't have the confidence of God's presence. Those who want to intellectualize those scriptures don't have the confidence of God's presence. By the way, you can't change his methods either. Do you know you won't find taking surveys in that book? You will find going house to house, knocking on doors, telling everybody you can about Jesus Christ. Guess what? We're not taking surveys. We're knocking on doors, telling others about him. You say, is taking a survey a sin? It's not God's proven method. It's man deciding who gets saved and who does not. Well, I don't care what you think. What did God say? Well, what about these intelligent people? They look sharp. Don't you think the devil looks sharp? Donald Trump looks sharp, except for his hair. Sorry, shouldn't have said that. Our president looks sharp. Look at the point on his head. Can I tell you something? Listen to this statement. I don't care what something appears to be. Is it true? Is it God's way? Guess what? that book doesn't look very sharp. There's no pictures in it. Did you know God didn't leave pictures? Say, well, I have a Bible that's got pictures. Yeah, you probably got to tear them all out because they're not even close to being right. Can I tell you something? That book's a bit plain. But you won't find anything deeper and more alive than that book. Not a bit. Psalm 119 is such a neat chapter. Every verse in it is about the Bible itself. I gave you 7 of those words in 8 verses tonight. Gave you an introduction to the entire chapter. It will be exciting for you as you start working your way through Psalm 119. Next week is going to be fun. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, but by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Boy, we're going to get into some house cleaning, amen? I'm not talking, you can take it for however it's worth. Folks, I want you to learn to love that book. I do. Did you know when you go soul winning, it's not your word against somebody else's? It's God's words against everything else. I'm not defending my words. I'm not defending Grace Baptist Church. I'm defending that book right there. Well, there's so many different ways. Nope, there's one. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
That's right.
Oh, Bible, Bible, Bible. That's all you use. What better thing can you use? I'd rather be criticized for that. At least I'm not El Papa that dresses like El Mama. Folks, we've got to get back to that book. There was a day, listen to this statement, where the man of God, by the way, every public mainline university from the 1700s, your Ivy League schools were started as Bible colleges to train preachers. Harvard, Yale, Princeton, all of them. They were Bible colleges to train the men of God. They were the only ones that had higher education. Now they call me stupid. I got more sense in that little finger than all of Congress. Say why? Because I use that book, not man's opinion.
Right.
I'm not to get another vote. There it is. I don't need another vote. We've got God's book. Amen? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm done. We need to get serious about the Word of God. We need to get serious about reading it, learning it, teaching it, living it, applying it. We need the Word of God, letting it be our authority.